This week, I was studying to, I was preparing to speak this morning. I found myself worrying over and over again about how I would do sharing this morning. Would I mess up? Would what I say make sense? And I was studying for the children's service at the same time, this donkey and Balaam and the pride that Balaam had in his heart. And it hit me. I was like, you know what? That's my problem. I'm worried about the way I'm going to look standing up here when I have pride. And God laid his finger on me and said, you have pride in your heart. You're worried about the way you look when what you really should be worried about is what I want to share with the people. So as I humbly stand before you today, I want you to know that my goal is to lift up Jesus. The topic God has laid on my heart this morning is I have entitled The Tale of Two Kingdoms. See, the choices that I make as I go through life, everyone, some are big, some are seemingly small. Each choice can be categorized in one kingdom or the other. The way I talk, the way I dress, my thought life, what I do in my spare time, the list could go on and on. And each choice is important, and God cares what we decide. Now, I was thinking about the decision that the Supreme Court made this week, and I was thinking how that ties in with the message, how they think they can make a decision that changes what God has instituted from the beginning of time, that they can make a decision that it's okay for two men to get married or two women when God has said from the beginning that it is not so, that from the beginning it was said that man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. But in the study this morning, I have a list here of the kings of this world, or a kingdom as we see it, with a leader and its subjects, and how the king of that kingdom or the leader of that is treated. I also have a list of another king, and this king was a little different, you could say. He was treated differently, and I'm going to go down the list and give some examples of how different he was. The first thing I want to look at is a royal birth. The worldly kingdom I chose to look at here is the British royal family. Prince William and his wife Kate had a little baby girl named Charlotte on May 2nd, 2015. There was people standing outside the hospital 11 days before she was born waiting for her arrival. After she was born, there was a man with a big plume, a feathery hat, stood out on the steps with this big scroll in his hand, and he read off the announcement of her birth. The birth was also celebrated by a 41-gun salute by the King's troop, Royal Horse Artillery, and at the Tower of London, 62 shots were fired. Now, if she is treated anything like her dad and her grandpa, she will most likely sleep on a bespoke mattress. That's the brand, and the type would be called a hypnos. It's said that the mattress maker would reject good quality cashmere if it would clump the mattress it is making. And the price for this mattress is anywhere from $10,000 to $50,000. Now the other king that we want to look at, Luke 2:7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. He came humbly. No pomp and show, no onlookers, no bed. King of the universe lying in a cattle feeding trough. Next, I want to look at what leaders live in. Again, I'll look at the British royalty. The Buckingham Palace is where the Queen resides. It has 775 rooms, 19 staterooms, 52 royal and guest bedrooms, 188 staff bedrooms, 92 offices, and 78 bathrooms. A little closer home, the White House, home of the president, is six stories high, has 55,000 square feet of living space with 132 rooms, 35 bathrooms, 412 doors, 147 windows, 28 fireplaces, 8 staircases, 3 elevators, 5 full-time chefs, a tennis court, a single-lane bowling alley, a movie theater, a jogging track, a swimming pool, and a putting green. Now, Matthew 8:20, and what our other king lived in. And Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens, and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another thing that stands out about leaders is how many servants they have. Again, the British royalty. Queen Elizabeth II, the leader at this time, they say she has approximately 200 servants. Her son, Prince Harry, has 120. Now, our other king, see how many servants he has? Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And while kings get served and waited on by practically everyone they come into contact with, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. This is not the type of feet washing that we do today. I mean, we come into church, our feet are nice and clean. We have showered. The disciples, they'd have been walking through dust. They'd been walking through dirt. I'm sure their feet were not so clean. But Jesus, he stooped, filled a tub of water, and he stooped down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Another thing about kingship I want to look at is the way they travel. This article just blew my mind. In April of 2009, President Obama went to London for some important meetings. I'm not sure what they were. And this is a list of what was in his entourage. Obama arrived in London with 500 staff in tow, 200 Secret Service agents, a team of 6 doctors, 4 speech writers, and 12 teleprompters. Then he had his jet, the Air Force One, with all its bells and whistles, and the presidential helicopter, the Marine One, and a fleet of identical decoys to take him from one airport to another. He also came with 35 vehicles in all. Among these vehicles was the presidential limousine, and this limo is reinforced with ceramic and titanium armor. It carries a tear gas cannon, night vision goggles, its own oxygen, and is resistant to chemical and radiation attack. Now, see, what did Jesus travel in? Matthew 21, verses 1 to 9. Maybe I should bring the donkey back in. "When they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them.' This took place so that the prophecy could be fulfilled, 'Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming, coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' So the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their robes on them, and he sat on them, and a very large crowd spread their robes on the road in front of him. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road, and the crowds that were going ahead of him and behind him kept shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" The last thing I want to look at is the ending of a king. As I went down this list and I saw all these leaders and the things that they had achieved or what they got handed to them, we saw their royal birth, what they live in, the servants they had, the way they travel, and that is only a small portion of the exaltation of a king. But now, his life begins to subside and it comes to closer to an end, and he's laid in a soft, luxurious bed. And every effort is made by those around him to make him as comfortable as possible in his dying moments. Everything he asks for is given to him. All of his earthly power is turned toward keeping him alive. But just as every other king before him, he breathes his last breath. He's laid in a coffin. In his royal clothes, hundreds, thousands, even millions of mourners follow him to his grave. I like to imagine what people were saying when they were walking home from the funeral. Walking beside each other, two people, one looks at the other and says, "Wow, what a legacy." The other guy says, "Yeah, did you see the size of that jewel on his finger?" They say that his crown alone is worth millions. And his followers there was hundreds and thousands, there was lots of people there. He has grown his kingdom immensely. You know, I would definitely say that was a successful king. Now, let's take a look at our other king as his life on this earth was draws to an end. Matthew 26:56. The Bible says the disciples, the only ones that were left with him at this point, they deserted Jesus and ran away. Alone, he was led to be tried by Pilate. And though Pilate could find no fault with him, he gave the people a choice of who they wanted to release. He said, "You have Barabbas, a murderous rebel, or you have Jesus. I have no fault with him, but take your pick." Barabbas is released, and Jesus is beaten. Now this king has a crown put on his head, and a royal robe is wrapped around him. This crown is made of thorns, and the Bible says that they beat on the crown on his head. They mocked him. They spit on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. Nails were driven through his wrists and through his feet, and the cross was raised up and dropped in a hole with a thud. His back was laid open with bruises from the whippings that he had taken. Now, what were people saying when they walked past this king? There he hung between two criminals, and above him there was a sign that said, "This is Jesus." King of the Jews. They walk past and they look at, they're like, "He's a king? How? What? Where's his kingdom? He has nothing. No one. What a failure." Now, though he has all the power to keep himself alive, he had everything it would take to keep himself alive, he lays down his life. He dies, he's taken down from the cross. Two men take him and bury him in a tomb. So there it is, the tale of two kingdoms. Which one was a success and which one was a failure? the world's answer would definitely be, well, the wealthy king was a success. I mean, look at him. He had everything. I mean, the end of his life, he had everything that he ever tried to earn. It was there with him. But we would answer, no, it doesn't end there. When that earthly king is laid in the ground with all his royalty, that is only his body. His kingdom is over at that point. The moment his heart stops beating, there is no one who is subject to him. No one. He goes from having everything, everything you could ever imagine he has, and he's standing before God naked, just like you and I, to be judged. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, is built upon his death. In Philippians 2, 5-11, I want to read a portion of scripture about Christ's humility and his exaltation. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God to be something as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man, in his external form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are on heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus, he conquered everything by laying down his life. Instead of shedding the blood of his enemies to grow his own kingdom, he simply laid down his life and shed his own blood so that people could be brought into his kingdom through that. And we also know that Jesus is coming back again. When he comes back, it will not be as the Lamb of Judah. He'll come back. The Bible says he's going to come back as a lion. And he's coming with power and glory and honor. And again, in Philippians, it says that every knee will bow, those on heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will be wearing a crown that will make all other earthly crowns look like nothing. And on it will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, which king are we serving? So easy for me to say that I'm serving a risen king, and sometimes I just don't live my life that way. I worry about the bed that I sleep in. I worry about the house that I live in. I worry about the car that I drive. The friends that I have, how I dress is all important to me. When Jesus didn't worry about any of these, I asked myself the question, why do I allow myself to get so wrapped up in material things when Jesus simply wants me to follow him? If I'm living my life under the reign of King Jesus, I should be humble. I should be willing to serve, live for others, serving others. I should be willing to lay down my life for the sake of the gospel. The Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, 44 through 45. It says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure that's buried in a field, and a man, he goes and finds it, and he reburies it, And in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has, and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he finds one priceless pearl, he goes and sells everything he has, and he buys it. See, this man, he realizes what he's found, and he, in his joy, he sells everything. I'd like to read another scripture, Luke 14, 25 to 33. This is a challenge that Jesus left us about counting the cost of being his disciple. Now, great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we look at that and we say, that's hard to imagine hating, but the Bible is really explaining that our love for Jesus would pale in comparison to the love for Jesus would pale in comparison to the love for our family. And he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, first doesn't sit down and calculate the cost to see if you have enough money to build it, complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, 'Ha, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to come against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he'll send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all of his possessions cannot be my disciple." Am I willing to let go of everything that my earthly body desires and serve Jesus in humility? Am I able, as a songwriter puts it, to let the things of this earth go strangely dim? Am I totally sold out for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? These are questions that each one of us are going to have to answer for ourselves. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the promises that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that there is no one, Lord, that can change what you have already decided. God, we want to live our lives for you. We want to exalt you. Lord, help me to be humble. Help us all, Lord, to live a life of humility as Jesus did. May we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.